to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. This week with Isaiah 54, it has quickly become one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's as we follow along from 53, the servant who will accomplish what he will accomplish. And the title for the sermon, I'm going to read 54 together. So we're going to go through it a couple times. I'm going to read it, and then we'll go through it as we go through the passage. But the title of the sermon, again, not very creative, but The New Covenant in Isaiah. That's the title of the sermon. I'm going to read starting verse 1, going all the way to the end of the chapter. Seeing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth. The reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. And the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of a gate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the place of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come with these words before us, and we believe in the power of the preached word. Help us, we pray. May these words be taught and understood, and by your Spirit would you give understanding as we look unto Christ, who is the fulfillment of this chapter. May he increase, may we decrease. Father, in spite of me, please work and help us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The New Covenant in Isaiah. In this chapter, Isaiah, in the most beautiful language, as you've seen, he pictures and describes the person and work of his servant in chapter 53. We must keep this in mind. And so you might ask right from the beginning, how does he do this? Well, he does this by showing what God will do in the future through the work of his servant. When we take the Lord's Supper, we took the Lord's Supper last week, and we say, this is my body broken for you. We get that. And we remember our Lord's death very clearly. But how often do then we go into and preach about or think about the next words, which are, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. Well, this text is about the new covenant. Look at verse 10. For the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace, which has been called other things, the new covenant, the covenant of peace, the covenant, the eternal covenant, but my eternal covenant of peace shall not be removed. So today, as we gather here as Christians, we are the recipients of this new covenant. We went over quite a bit, but in Isaiah 53, we are the many, he is the one. We are those in this new covenant. So what I would like to do this morning is to preach this text under and bring out three characteristics of, or those, these characteristics will distinguish the old covenant from the new. And so here are my 3 points. Here are the three things. Number one, expansion. Number two, renewal. And then finally, number three, righteousness. So these truths, these characteristics are what distinguish the new covenant from the old. So number one, expansion. The new covenant will be characterized by unparalleled expansion. Now, before looking at this text, let me remind us again of our context of Isaiah. Isaiah is looking prophetically forward to when Israel, or Judah especially, because Israel had already been taken away into Assyria, but Babylon will come in and they will take Israel away, they'll destroy them, they'll be in captivity. And so he is looking forward to the time when Cyrus, King Cyrus, will deliver God's people, Israel, in that day back to the land. And we've seen that. That's in Isaiah 44 and 45. And I am sure that Isaiah, he's thinking in big truths when he preaches and when he teaches. I'm sure he's thinking about God's covenant with Abraham. It was always on their mind. Genesis 12. Here's what God says to Abraham. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And then in Genesis 14, verse 18, God says, I will give your offspring this land. There's the covenant, very briefly, with Abraham. And in that covenant, we see, even then, the promise of great expansion. Because God says, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so we need that. Now, let's look at verses 1 to 3 of our text. Isaiah says, sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Here, Isaiah gives us a picture, and it is the picture of a miracle family. There's two women, okay? Two women. One woman is married. The other woman is said to be desolate. Now, the married woman, normally, if you think about a married woman, married woman has children. Of course, the married woman has children here. But the desolate woman does not. I mean, in known history, before I would want to get into all the history of what we don't know about, but have you ever heard of a 70-year-old woman having a baby? No, it's not going to happen. She's desolate. She's barren. It just will not happen. The married woman has children. Desolate woman does not. And so, and here, when we look at this text, here's the miracle. A woman who does not, in one case, have relations with her husband, does not have children, or a barren woman, even if she is married, she cannot have any more children. Think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, how old she was. She is the picture of a barren woman. Could not have children. But here, Isaiah is making a point. The barren woman is actually going to have more children than the married woman. That is the miracle family Isaiah is talking about. I believe the married woman is a picture of Israel in the old covenant. Let me ask you this. When Israel comes back from Babylon, do you remember roughly, you ever heard how many come back from Babylon? From what I've read, around 40, 42,000 folks came back out of Babylonian captivity. Now, simply bringing Israel back from captivity does not come close to what Isaiah is talking about here. As many people say, well, that's it, coming back to the land. Not at all, because he's talking about something that's going to happen miraculously with the one who can't have children. This is why I believe this passage is clearly speaking of a day that will come, a new covenant where there will be a miraculous birth of many, many children. The nations will become a part of this family. And we've seen that already in Isaiah. This should not be shocking to us. Now also notice verses 2 and 3, a second picture of expansion. Look at verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. I love this picture. When Isaiah speaks about a tent, he's referring to a place of dwelling where great blessings flow down to that place of dwelling, where people can live in your tent in peace, live in your house in peace. This is not the it's not like the 40 years they were in the desert. Dwelling in your tent in peace and safety, this is the ideal. Let me ask you, have you ever been on a long trip? And then after you've been on the trip for some time, and you start to come back home, and then when you start to get home, and you finally get home, it's like, whew, glad to be home in my house. Put my stuff away. You have to clean a little bit, but boy, then you can eat what you want, you can drink what you want, and you can sit on your couch. It is coming home. There's really, you know the feeling. I think that's a bit about what he is picturing here. Home. Isaiah is saying to Israel, well, make room in your home because you're going to need it. Those, what you're feeling there, I'm going to fill that home with lots of other people who are going to enjoy your home with you. Enlarge the place of your tent. Well, actually, what are we doing today with the Joneses and the I'm having a loss, but Leela's having a baby today. Your tent is being enlarged, Larry and David, okay? That's what's happening. Enlarge the place of your tent. More are coming. Well, Isaiah is saying, Israel, your tent is going to be a blessing to the nations, and it's going to be full, and it's going to be miraculous. Let me ask, what if I were to tell you to prepare your home for 50 guests? Everybody excited? Kinsey's excited. Kinsey's excited. She smiled big. 50 people coming to your house. Well, where are you going to put them? Well, we'd probably make it work at our house somehow or another. We just pile them in. Well, but what if you could upgrade to the Biltmore house and then invite 50 people? Okay, that's looking pretty good there. You wouldn't even have to bring blow-up mattresses or anything. You just pile them in. Well, personally, I'm happy with a second bathroom, I'll tell you. But He's saying your house is going to be big. People are coming in. Make it bigger. Brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, God is going to expand the family miraculously. This is the church of the New Testament, the people of the new covenant. Do you remember what God told Abraham? He said, look up at the stars. We don't get it here because there's too much light around. But you go out into Africa and you get out there at 2 or 3 in the morning, you cannot see anything but stars. And it's brilliant. This is the picture God was giving Abraham. So will your offspring be. Go ahead and try to count them, Abraham. This is not the language of Canaan, bringing back to a land, but the language of the entire earth. And there's more. The expansion reaches to the heavens. I love this. Isaiah 65, 17, he says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into my mind. Also in chapter 66, verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. Brothers and sisters, they say the universe, scientists say the universe is expanding. I believe it. 2 Chronicles 2, 6, who is able to build him a house? Since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him. And what is our response to this? It must be praise. Verse 1, sing, O barren one who did not bear. The miracle is that only God can do this. And I was just thinking about this a moment ago. If there is not a sacrifice that is worthy and acceptable, when you think about the Jewish nation, if there is not a worthy sacrifice, then it all does not make sense very clearly. Only God can do such things. Look at verses 4 and 5, and here's some application. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. And we'll get back at this a little bit later, but for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. Now, another response that we should have is we should see and have a great desire to go to the nations because of this. Do you remember William Carey? I'm just curious. Put up your hand if you ever heard his name, William Carey. He is known as the father of modern missions. Well, apparently, during his day, his generation was filled with a lot of good churches and a lot of good theology, particularly the Baptist group that he was with there. But there was a great void of missionaries going to the ends of the earth. And God laid this upon his heart. This text, in fact, this verse, enlarge the place of your tent, let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out, and so forth. That was his text that he preached in front of all those people and all those preachers and pastors to convince them, I need to go, we need to go to the ends of the earth. And in that famous sermon has some really cool words where he says, attempt great things. I think it was probably later added, for God. And then expect great things from God. This is the expansion that we have right now in the new covenant. That's truth number one, expansion. Truth number two, renewal. In the new covenant, there will be renewal. It'll be a time of new renewal, verses 4 to 10. We'll read some of that in a moment. And the picture that Isaiah will give here is that of a marriage, not a family. Well, it's in there, but it's a picture of a marriage. What kind of marriage? A broken marriage. And what happens is this marriage gets restored. It gets renewed. God is the husband, Israel is the wife. We see this kind of language all throughout the prophets. It's everywhere. As they recall how God called his people out of Egypt, he made a covenant with them there, the Mosaic covenant at Sinai. God gave his people his law, his words, his promises, and he vows to be a husband to them very clearly. And there, this covenant is also based upon obedience. And as they move about there, and as they, right after Sinai, what happens? In the desert, they rebel immediately. They rebel against him, and what happens? They're punished for 40 years. That generation does not enter the land, only Joshua and Caleb, for their faith and their obedience. And then they're renewed again. That new generation comes in. Joshua is the leader. They get ready to go into the land. They renew this covenant. And he reads from the words of the law, and everybody says, "We get it. We will obey." But what happens? Sometime later, over and over again, they do not obey. And then move forward. The time of Isaiah. They were in rebellion again. And this relationship is pictured as a marriage with the wife being unfaithful. God is the husband. He is the faithful one. The wife goes off. That's the picture we have. Just read Hosea. Just real clearly. The whole book is a picture of Israel being idolatrous, going off and leaving their husband. But God reaches out again and again. Now look at verses 5 to 8 in our text. "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. And then, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." In these verses, God says, with everlasting love. After a brief time of anger, he will have compassion. He will gather them again. He will make a new covenant, I believe Isaiah is pointing to here. And this covenant is a sure covenant, unlike the old one. Look at verses 9 and 10. "This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should go no more, or go over the earth. So have I sworn that I will not be angry with you, I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Brothers and sisters, these are not the words that describe God's dealings with Israel under the old covenant. These are the words of permanence. These are sure words. These are words of complete renewal based on the promises of God. Now, you might stop me here and say, "Wait a second, John. How do you know that's not just applying to physical Israel in that time? Why would I say this?" Well, think about it. I've already shared this a little bit. But Israel will be delivered as a people out of Babylon. But then they're going to turn away again. Time of Jesus, we see one of the most stubborn generations of Jews in the history of their history. They were stubborn and they were rebellious in their hearts. And what happens in 70 AD? They will be destroyed again. I believe Isaiah is looking forward to something permanent. He's looking forward to a time of renewal that is not based on the fickle works of man. Let me just say something. How many times do we act like that? And we say, "God, I'll do this." And then we fall again. We say, "God, I'll do it." We are very much like them, but it's very different. Now, God works in such a way, and we're going to see this in Christ, in the new covenant, to be completely faithful so that we also receive His blessings and we are victorious with Him. But the success of this new covenant will come through the work of the servant. This change is apparent. Now, if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah 31. I'm still answering the question, why would I think that it doesn't simply apply to Israel at that time, but it applies to a new time? Why is this renewal different from anything they experienced? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I think Jeremiah says exactly the same thing. And even Jeremiah is more clear. Behold, the days are coming. Chapter 31, 31 declares the Lord. He's looking forward when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, as we keep reading through this passage, I want you to notice the difference between the old covenant and the new. God will do something in all of His people internally. God will renew the heart. Look at verse 34. It explains what this covenant is. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law where? Within them. Very clearly. I will write it where? On their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And then, tying it back to 53 of Isaiah, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now let me stop for a moment and say, if God has not written His law on your heart, you're not His. Very clearly. If something hasn't happened in you, in your heart, to make you different from the world and to give you power to live a godly life and to look unto Christ and to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I would say beware. You're not a Christian. Very clearly, we tend to say, oh, this person, this is what they look like on the outside. This is what they've done. Well, they've walked an aisle or been baptized or they come to church. I could care less. God writes His law on our hearts. And so how do you know that? Well, in this text, you know because your sins are forgiven. You can say with absolute 100% confidence, Jesus died for my sins. That's what the new covenant is about. The Bible says this work is sure, for he who began a good work in you will do what? Complete it until the day of... This is different language from what Isaiah is talking about in the old covenant. It is renewal that is permanent, which I could go on and on here and say, to me, one of the best arguments for the perseverance of the saints is the work of God by the Spirit in the new covenant. Very clearly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? You see this new creation? The old has passed away. Behold, he says behold a lot. I think the writers say it with a lot more emotion and a lot more meaning than what we read it as. Behold, this is amazing what God will do. Behold, the new has come. This is what we celebrate when we remember the words of our Lord. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Very clearly. And this covenant is not like the old one in which God is angry with His people. Nor does He desert His people. I mean, we were getting that in 54, verse 9 and verse 7. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Again, we just read this as application, but fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, He is God, He is God, and He is called. Let me, before moving on, let me point out one more truth here in this passage, under this point. In this passage, we see a comparison between the brevity of Israel's alienation, or the brevity of alienation, and the greatness of reconciliation. Now, you probably didn't get that, so I'm going to make that a whole lot easier. Isaiah is saying, the old covenant, it's a brief time. It's only going to last for a brief time. But the new covenant, in comparison, there's no comparison. The new covenant is for eternity. Think about that. We put them on equal pages sometimes. It's so different. Momentary wrath is contrasted with everlasting love, mercy, peace. This is the new covenant. So we've got expansion, and then we've got renewal. That's different. Finally, a little shorter, but finally, righteousness. And we've been dealing with this a lot. The new covenant is established upon righteousness. In other words, finally, God will be declared righteous. You can go read Romans 3:21 to the end there, where it says, the gospel of God, God is declared righteous through His Son, very clearly. But also, this passage is about us. We will no longer be accused. We will be righteous. Righteousness will characterize the people of the new covenant. And no one dare make an accusation against them, because there are no defects in their righteousness. That's a good statement. But to illustrate this truth, Isaiah pictures, gives us another picture. First he gave us a family, a miraculous family. Then he gave us a marriage. Now he gives us a picture of a city. Verses 11 to 17, the woman is now the city of Zion. She's been afflicted. She's been destroyed by storms. But she will be rebuilt. And that happened in that time. She will be reestablished. She will have a new foundation. She will be adorned by precious jewels, fiery, sparkling stones that I've never heard of. But I get the picture. They're beautiful, wonderful, miraculous stones. Look at verses 11 and 12. Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles and all your wall of precious stones. Then look at verses 13 and 14. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. Let's stop for a moment. Notice again who will know the Lord. Even Isaiah says it here. All your children will know the Lord. In the old covenant, what did you have? You had a people where most of them throughout history had changed. But you had the people of Israel. And at many times, hardly any of them had faith. But they were still part of the old covenant. And at other times, a lot of them did. But for the most part, most of them did not have faith, but some did. Isaiah is a prime example. But it is not so in the new covenant. There is a difference. I do not believe that there is a mixed community in the new covenant. And this is really where Presbyterians and Baptists depart from one another on this issue. We don't depart on the gospel at all. But right here, this is why as Baptists, and you could say other folks as well, but this is why we only baptize believers. Also, as a church, why do you think we put so much emphasis upon making sure, as much as we can as elders, those who come in are actually Christians, that they are regenerate? We've been talking about renewal, and so That's why we guard the front door of the church. That's why we have an elder interview. When we come and we ask questions, how do you understand what the Bible teaches about the gospel? How did you get saved? How does a person get saved? It's just not about saying some words. We really want to try our best to know. This is why that this new city that Isaiah is speaking about will be built with beautiful and lasting materials. 1 Peter 2:5, he says, he's speaking to the church, you yourselves, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And that's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, he calls the church the temple. Now, back to righteousness for a moment. Those of the new covenant are protected by their righteousness. Look at verses 14 and 15. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Verse 16, behold, this is beautiful words. Behold, I've created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I've also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. You shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this truth comes through God's servant of Isaiah 53. And who do we call him sometimes? He is our righteousness. We sing songs of Christ. Look back at 53, chapter 53, turn back a page, verse 11. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Boy, that's a perfect commentary to Isaiah 54. We must keep them together. This is the gospel. We saw this last week, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see Isaiah talking about a righteousness when weapons come against you? They will not harm you. Many people miss that. And they just think about, I'll just go stand in front of a machine gun. Hey, machine gun may come. Somebody may come in here and blow us all away. But they can't accuse us before the Father because we are righteous, because of a righteousness that is not our own. There's the great exchange. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then, in Romans 8:31-35, and this is a commentary on, really, Paul is saying the same thing Isaiah is saying, but a little more clearly now as we are part of this new covenant. Listen to these words. This is our application. What then shall we say to these things? These things are the gospel he's been presenting all the way through 8 chapters. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And then right before that, he speaks about his work in calling and regeneration and the chain there that goes before all of eternity and works all the way to glorification. And here's what he says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We could be reading Isaiah. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? There's the language of Isaiah. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Brothers and sisters, tribulation is going to come. It's not saying some weapon of war can't destroy our bodies, it will come, and it's coming now. It's coming all over the world. Who are we to think that it's not? Or distress. How many of us have distress this week in something in our lives because of the effects of sin in this world? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. No weapon that will can be fashioned will prosper against us who are in Christ. And so this new covenant is one of righteousness. If you are in Christ today, you have the righteousness of Christ. Expansion to the ends of the earth, renewal that is permanent, and now righteousness that establishes us. With all of this in mind, as we'll be in chapter 55 next week, I wish we could keep going, but Isaiah then in response to 54, he gives an invitation. And he says, verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, and eat." Verse 2, the second part, "Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food." Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Brothers and sisters, our three truths of expansion, renewal, and righteousness are none other in the New Testament than the family of God, the marriage of the Lamb, and the city of righteousness that comes down out of heaven very clearly. Oh, how good God is to us to give us these words. I hope they are encouraging to you this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. We know that you are our maker. You are our husband. You are our redeemer. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in your servant from Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus Christ. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. Thank you. Help these words to work on our hearts by your Spirit as we go out of this place and live and speak and be and make disciples. Father, may you be honored in our lives. If someone is lost today and they've heard these words and understood them in their hearts for the first time, Father, may they turn unto Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name we ask.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.